All right. All right, let's come back together. That would have been weird. I got them right here with me. Thank you, though. We are going to pray over these cards. At Christmas of Hope, we had a tree there that people were able to write out their needs and what they wanted prayer for. And it's too many to try and read each one to you right now. So I just want to be faithful and pray with you over these. So if you would just extend your hands and let's pray for these needs. Father, thank you for the needs represented in these cards. God, I pray that you would be the provision, the healer, the peace, the joy, the sanctuary, the protection. Lord, whatever need is represented here, we pray, God, that you would not just meet it, but exceed it. Because, Lord, we know that you're the God of abundance. You're the God of the overcomer. And Lord, you have not called us to be beneath any of our problems or our circumstances. You have called us to be on top of them and them to be under our feet. So right now, I just proclaim and declare that all of these needs are being met and exceeded in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all so much for that. I'm going to take you into Luke chapter 2, but I'm going to do something quite different than what you might be used to in this. So Luke chapter 2, Lord, thank you for your word. Bless it, Father. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to read three verses, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit about what's going on, and then I will come back and we'll reread and read a little bit more. So, Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Some translations say, "In the days of Caesar Augustus, a census was to be taken for all the world to be taxed." So they wanted everybody to register. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Okay, so let me ask a couple of things here, because it's really easy, especially during this time of year, to think you kind of know what's going on, what's happening, why we celebrate what we celebrate. Some people don't celebrate, and that's okay. I don't think it's wrong not to, and I don't think it's wrong to celebrate. It's your choice. I think it's important that you understand why you celebrate and what you're celebrating, and kind of have your heart positioned and geared toward what God wants to do, how he wants to speak to you, how he wants to move you. I didn't foresee this, but I really feel that maybe this year, definitely next year, that the Lord is going to start opening up some things for each family represented in this house. And I know this goes on a little bit already, but learning to be more excited about giving than you are about receiving. What I mean by that, We as adults, we as parents, we set the bar for our kids and they watch us. They watch how we respond. They watch what we do. They watch how we act. Austin was a perfect example, just sharing about his mom and watching her, even though the fruit of watching her life didn't manifest for years, he remembers being a little kid and watching his mom set the bar that ultimately set the bar for his life as he made decisions throughout his life. So as we move into this season, this year, and especially next year, I want to encourage you as adults, as parents, start looking for ways to bless other people. And I'm not just talking about like your own children, that's wonderful and great and everything, but I've heard so many testimonies and seen it in my own family, the excitement that happens in your kids when they find out that they, honestly, like the first time we told our kids we were not going to get them a lot for Christmas, that we were actually going to take what we were going to give them and give it to somebody else, I thought it was going to be probably like you just thought, like, oh yeah, that's great. Your kids are going to freak out. But ultimately, the hearts of people that are serving the Lord always desire to give and bless. And so I just want to encourage you. This is not part of my message. I just want to encourage you to pray about what that might look like for you. It might be different for everybody, but just pray about, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? It literally will change your life if you position your heart in such a way of saying, God, I want to give away what I normally would either buy for myself or for somebody else or whatever. Just receive that. Do whatever you want with it. Throw it away if you want to, but I would encourage you to receive it. So, back to why we're here. All right. So what was going on leading up to the birth of our Savior? Like, what was life like? What were people doing? Who was ruling? And what were they like? You ever heard somebody say something like this? Man, it's getting bad out there. Just like the world, times, it's just horrible out there. It's worse than it's ever been. You ever heard anybody say that? It's worse than it's ever been. I'm guilty. I have said that phrase. Yeah, and I was wrong. You should pick up a history book just once and read it, and you'd be like, oh, wow, no, it's not that bad. Let me tell you some stories. There was a man named Julius Caesar. You guys ever heard of Julius Caesar? Okay, good. It makes my story easier. Julius Caesar was the first Caesar of Rome, and he believed he was God. Like, and he convinced people that he was God. Now, in, I believe it was, where'd you go? Four. 4 B.C., I believe it was. Yeah, that sounds right. He was stabbed by his best friend Brutus, which kind of hurt his God claim. You know, you think you're God, you know somebody's about to kill you. But anyway, it didn't matter. He had a son, which really wasn't his son. It was actually his great-nephew. His name was Octavius. Octavius was about 16, and there was a battle going on. How old are you? I knew it. So let's just say Octavius was 15, just for my story. He probably was 16, but we're going to say you're Octavius, but not really, because he was crazy. Octavius is about Sean's age. Is he not the same age as you? Okay. Never correct your pastor. For those of you who don't know, they're twins, and I can't keep them together. I can't tell them apart. Yeah, there you go. I can't keep them together. There's always this kid in the middle. Can't keep them together. Anyway, so let's say Corey runs into this battle. There's a battle going on in this place called Gaul. Not like your cousins or whatever, but Gaul. Not the Gaul household, Gaul. And Julius Caesar's in like serious trouble. Octavius, young man, runs into battle, saves Julius Caesar's life. Julius Caesar's like, wow, this is super cool. I'm going to adopt you. So now you're going to be adopted by an emperor. That's pretty cool, right? Yeah, okay. So not only does he adopt Octavius as his son, but he determines that after he dies, or if he's ever, you know, going to turn, which they never turned the throne over until they were dead, but his plan was to give the, what do you call that, empireship, the empire over to Octavius. So this doesn't happen for a few years, but eventually he ends up giving the empire to Octavius, who ends up changing his name to Augustus, Caesar Augustus. So Julius Caesar, first Caesar, says he's God. He dies, goes into the ground. While they're burying him, this star appears in the sky. They didn't know it was a comet. It really was a comet. It wasn't a star, but they thought it was a star because they didn't know better. So they were like, see? This is proof. This is Augustus. So you're no longer him because he got crazy at this point. Augustus jumps on the idea that, see, this is proof that Julius Caesar, my father, was God. He has now taken his place with the council of the gods, and I am the son of God. Therefore, I should be worshipped as the son of God. Okay, look. Don't glaze over this. Think about this. Caesars were not elected presidents like we have. They were, non-elected officials. Either they got in there through violence or they got in there through some sort of dynasty. Somehow they got put into rulership, not by choice of somebody else like is elected. And they were considered a fully supreme ruling God. That means they could do anything. They could say anything. There is a place on the planet right now. It's called North Korea. They believe their ruler is a god. Did you know that? They believe their ruler is a god. This is one of the reasons why it's illegal in North Korea to be a Christian. Because you're actually going against the flow. I can't think of what it's called. It starts with a J, the religion that they call. It's not his name. It's like Junke or something. J-U-N-K-E, I believe is how it's spelled. But anyway, junkie. It's junkie. So you got this junkie religion that ultimate supreme power. That's where I was going with that. So you've got this ruler who has ultimate supreme power, who believes that it was just made apparent to everybody else because this sky just lit up. Here's what the historians say. They were exaggerating, but this is what the Roman writers said at the time. That the sky lit up both day and night for 7 days. Lies! It wasn't true, but it in order to sound more convincing and make people go, what? Like, let me tell you what was going on at this point. They had a hard time as common people knowing what was fake news from real news. Like, we don't have this problem today, so this is really cool. But they had issue, like, really hard time knowing what's fake and what's real. So they came up with this plan. The government said, you will know that it's real news coming from us if you see it on coinage. Because they didn't have social media. They didn't have, you know, town criers were not very reliable. They didn't have printing presses that could mass produce and send out. So they would put things on coins that would circulate all over the world. Now, why? Because Rome was the world, ultimately. I mean, the known world was ruled by one person. from Spain to India, one person ruled everything, and he was God. So if I had time, I would have put some coins up on the board for you, but if you look it up on the internet, I mean, it's a soft search, and you can find things like coins that had the picture of Caesar Augustus on the front, and they would say Caesar Augustus, and then on the back, it would be a star. They called it the star coin, meaning this is the proof in heaven that, so what you heard about the stars is true, and this is proof that he's God. It would say Caesar Augustus, and then you flip it over, and it would say, no other name on earth by which man can be saved. Things like this. They would have sayings and quotes going out. Oh, see? There's one. I could tell you what that means, but I'm not going to. Because I actually do know what that means. But that's not a Caesar Augustus one. That is a coin. There you go. I don't want to go there. I really don't want to do this today. That takes too much time. That's about Domitian and Tiberius and Claudius. And yeah, I have taught that one before. So anyway, they had these different coins. They had all these slogans out there. Things like this. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And it would first say, Caesar Augustus is God. He will bring peace on earth, goodwill to all men. Slogans like this. Caesar Augustus is Lord. No other name by which man may be saved. He will stop all wars and bring peace. No man will have fear under, which they ruled by terror, but there was all these crazy slogans going around and all this propaganda that was consistently putting in your face that Caesar is God and Caesar Augustus is the Son of God, the supreme ruler, and must be saved. In fact, watch this. This got really weird when I was looking this up. And you can go to any library and read this stuff. Do y'all know what a library is? I'm not joking. Like, there are probably some teenagers that have never been in a library in their whole life. Anybody in here never been in a library? Good. Books are good. It's so much easier to go online, and I get that. So, I'm mine. Yeah. Welcome to my world. Caesar Augustus. No other name by which man may be saved. Okay, so soft little study on what's going on. Caesar Augustus was born December 19th. I don't know what year. I can't think. 68 something. I don't know. Maybe not. Probably wasn't. But he was born December 19th. He started this thing that was called the Advent of Caesar Augustus. And it was to last 12 days. From the 19th of December to the 31st of December every year. It was a decree he made. He put into law that people had to take certain holidays during the Advent, and they had to make proclamation before they would eat or before they would do anything that Caesar was Lord, no other name by which man may be saved. Like going, I don't know what kind of eating establishments they had there, but if you were to go somewhere where people were eating, they would be forced, whether they believed it or not, wanted to say it or not, they had to say these type of things because they could be literally killed if they didn't say things like, Caesar Augustus is Lord. There was a crazy guy, this Domitian, that became one of the rulers, and he actually made his wife call my Lord and my God. Like, there was some crazy stuff going on. We're not making that rule in our house. I got to walk away from over here. So, this made me think of on the 21st day of Christmas, my right? 12 days of Advent, 12 days, yeah. Anyway, this is why people get all weirded out about Christmas and like, you're celebrating a pagan holiday, these type of things, because the roots of many of these things are rooted in these type of things. This is why I started by saying it is important that you position your heart in such a way that as you celebrate the things that you're celebrating, that you always keep at the forefront the reason you're doing what you're doing is to glorify Him, and that my whole focus, my whole view is all about the true Savior, the true God that came to earth as a man, that brought salvation for all men, peace on earth, goodwill to men, only comes through Jesus, right? So we can all agree about that. Here's where I was going with this. Advent, December 19th through December 31st, the Roman calendar was completely changed and the new year became January 1 based upon the advent of Caesar Augustus. So, there was a stone tablet found less than 100 years ago near the town of Priene, P-R-I-E-N-E, and I actually have the inscription that I emailed, and it's right there, it's over there. I have it, over here. I probably didn't give you enough time to do that, did I, Ben? Okay, well, I got it right here, too. I'm going to read it from here. Okay. Since Providence, which has ordered all things and is deeply interested in our lives, has set in most perfect order by giving us Augustus, whom she filled with virtue, that he might benefit humankind, sending him as a savior, both for us and for our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things, and since he, Caesar, by his appearance, excelled even our anticipation, surpassing all previous benefactors and not even leaving posterity any hope of surpassing what he has done. And since the birthday of the God Augustus was the beginning of the good news, the gospel, that's a Roman word, by the way, for the world that came by reason of him. This was what was sent out to all different parts of what was being ruled by Rome to change the calendar year to start January 1 as a new year to celebrate the birth of the God Augustus. So if you use a calendar, do you see how far we can take things like this, though? Like, we got to be really careful when we start throwing rocks at people and saying, you're celebrating this, you're celebrating that, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. Be really careful because there's lots of things out there that we don't even realize. But here's the part that I thought was really cool about this. The word good news or gospel that was written on these stones, I realized that when the gospel writer, the four gospel writers in your Bible called what they were writing the gospel or the good news, it literally was like saying, you thought you heard good news. So, like I gave you just a teeny bit. I've got a little bit more for you, but think about this. Jesus is on the earth, and people are saying, have you heard the good news? This is not the first time they've heard, have you heard the good news? They would have said something like this. Have you heard the good news? Oh, you mean about Augustus? Yeah, we heard. No, not about Augustus. Have you heard the good news about the Savior that was born to set all men free, to bring peace on earth? Yeah, that's Augustus. We've heard about that. Like, this was no small thing. This was not like, oh, you know, peace on earth, goodwill to men. First time we ever heard that. Awesome. Bring it on. This is why things were being rejected and kicked out, and like there were. I want to finish reading these crazy things to you real quick, so you understand what is fully going on before I read this again. So Julius Caesar, Octavius, or Caesar Augustus. The next guy that we see in this story is Herod the Great. He took Caesar's side in a civil war between Caesar and Pompey. While Julius Caesar beat out Pompey for the empire, he awarded Herod the Great the token kingship over the entire Israelite region. So he's like, you're now the king of this area. So here's a crazy fact about Herod. Herod was, he's a lunatic, but we find he had a dream. And in this dream, he thought his children were plotting to overthrow him as king. So he took all three of his children to his family swimming pool and he drowned them all. They were 8, 9, and 11. Yeah. But he was also like, they claimed he was possibly a genius. He actually figured out how to move an entire mountain in the desert to position in such a way in his fortress that if it never rained for 10 years, he would have drinking water supplied to him for 10 years. The people that you read about in these things, they were smart, but they were crazed with things like wanting to be God and rulers and all this stuff. And people were oppressed and being killed and brought into slavery and just crazy, crazy stuff. So, it was Herod the Great that died in 4 BC. I knew somebody died in 4 BC. Caesar did this when Herod died. He divided up the Israelite kingdom into three regions, the south, the Galilean region, and the north. He gave the north to Herod's son named Philip. That's why in the north you have a city called Caesarea Philippi. Literally, a city built for Caesar by Philip. That's what that means. Hello, brown noser. The Galilean region was given to Herod Antipas. He was known in history as the fox. The southern region was given to Archelaus. Archelaus made a huge mess of the Judean region. 21 BC, Caesar removed him, replaced him with a man named Pilate. Yes, that Pilate. Pilate was called the eagle. Herod Antipas was called the fox. I think this is one of the reasons why Jesus said foxes have holes, birds have nests. There's no place for some. Yeah. Fox, eagle, bird, fox. Yeah. Okay. The major players in the Christmas story would be Julius Caesar, who was considered God, Augustus Caesar, who was son of God, Herod the Great, who was token king empowered by God and the son of God, Archelaus, the eagle Pilate, Herod the Antipas, the fox, Philip the creator of Caesarea Philippi. And this was all going on in the days of Caesar Augustus. So this was going on while God is getting ready to reveal Messiah, Jesus. The Romans were ruling the known world through terror and slavery. There was a man named Germanicus. He was a Roman general. 50 years before Jesus, he conquered the west side of the empire by slaughtering everyone of a different race who would not agree to become slaves. You don't need to know any of that. Pompey, he took 12 million slaves. In 63 BC, Pompey was responding to a Jewish revolt in Jerusalem. Do you guys know that? This is crazy. Pompey, 63 BC, there's a Jewish revolt rising up in Jerusalem. He comes in and says, what's going on? They're like, these crazy Jews. So he goes, all right, look, I'm going to go in your little temple over there. I'm going to go in the Holy Holies, and I'm going to mess with your furniture, and I'm going to desecrate your temple. And they said, you can't. You'll die if you do that. He said, who's going to stop me? Who's going to kill me? They said, our God's going to kill you. Oh. So here's what Pompey said. I'm going to go in there. I'm going to desecrate your temple. If God kills me, all of Rome will turn to Judaism. So Pompey in 63 BC went into the Holy of Holies, jacked up all the furniture, threw stuff around, humiliated the Jews and left. There's a reason why this happened, but I didn't come here to talk about that. Just to let you know the mindset of some of the people that we're dealing with in this story. He took 12 million people into slavery. Titus conquered Jerusalem, took over 500 people a day as slaves. History tells us that for amusement, he would nail people to crosses in their own hometown so his soldiers didn't get bored. Like, he started 500 people a day he would nail to crosses. He started nailing them in different positions to see who would die first. Crazed stuff going on here. Cassius. He enslaved 30,000 people in a place called Migdal. That is where Mary Magdalene is from. He made a decree that all Jewish women were Roman property in Migdal. It was not against the law for a Roman soldier to rape any woman as long as she was a Jew from Migdal, because Roman soldiers needed property. He declared they were property. All of this was going on before this census. Roman general named Varus. Varus, who was responding to a messianic revolt in the Galilean region, he crucified 2,000 people in one day in a place called Sepphoris to teach them that messiahs have no place in the Roman Empire. Do you remember when Jesus is, he first proclaims that he is sent by God, that he is the Messiah, and they threaten to throw him off a cliff? Like, these are reasons, other reasons, why they wanted to kill him, because they knew that if somebody started running around and saying, I'm the Messiah, that Rome would send in these crazed lunatics to start killing people again. Like, I'm sharing these things with you because when you read these stories, you can't just read them like, you know, like they're just written down and, oh, that's cute. Yeah, they were mad at him because he said he was the Messiah. Yeah, that's true, but they also had experienced thousands, millions of people brought into slavery and not just enslaved, but killed. Rome built its entire empire based upon this. Come and be part of Rome or die. And being part of Rome meant being slaves, not like, hey, come party with us. It was like, come build something for us. Come enslave yourself to us or die. Their altar calls were huge. Like, you know, okay, sure, whatever. But so you had all this crazy, crazy stuff going on. Tiberius was the Caesar during Jesus' ministry. Caligula, I can't even say his name. He was, you don't want to know about him. Nero, we know about Nero. He was a crazy lunatic as well. He would take Christians and impale them with sticks. See, I knew I brought you here for a reason. With pikes, and he would literally cover their bodies in tar and stick them in his yard, like his backyard, his garden, to light his garden. 24/7 he was burning Christians that would not renounce Christ. And this became like what he was known for. And yeah. So Augustus, this kind of blew my mind a little bit as I was reading these things. Augustus is, this was one of the quotes, is the incarnate divine life in the flesh, the one of only salvation can come to the earth. That didn't sound right. You get what I'm saying. His accomplishments were engraved on stones and hung in ecclesias, churches. That's what they called him back then. They called him the one who was to come in order to bring salvation on earth, goodwill to all men. Yeah, you already know that. They said he would establish a kingdom of peace that would free all men from fear. Doesn't sound like it. Yeah. You don't need to know any of that. So, I told you about Julius Caesar, him dying, Caesar's comet going across the sky. Matthew chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but you'll know it. There was the magi, the wise men, that came after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Did you ever wonder, like, you may not be like me, but when I'm reading stories like this, I start asking questions. Like, why a star? I get heavenly signs. I get, you know, celestial being. I get all of that. But it was more than that. It was more like you have your guy who's claiming to be God and the Son of God, and you're claiming these heavenly, you know, star that all of Rome can see. Our guy has a star that not just Rome can see, but we could see it all the way from Asia. You know, like this is more of like, I don't know how to describe if it was today something happening like this, but it's much bigger, much grander of a scale than just this cool star appeared in the sky and people walked from different places and like Jesus was born in a manger and I mean, we do no justice to the reality of what actually is taking place and the time frame in which God chose to manifest himself in the earth through a baby. Like we take let's go back to Luke 2 real quick. I want to pull at this just a little bit more, because this is something else that I feel. So in the midst of all this chaos, all this craziness, all this death, destruction, terror, fear, lies, all this stuff that's swirling around, Jesus is brought into the earth. Now it came to pass in those days, this is Luke chapter 2 again, that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world would be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own town, own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. In other words, she was ready to have a baby. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Think about this just for a minute. Rome is taxing the life out of people. It is said, you can read this in those things called books, that the Galilean region from where Joseph and Mary were coming from, they were taxed as much as 87%. 50% of all your fish, 30% of all your grain. Now, not fishermen and grain, I know that's 80%. But fishermen don't also plant. So 50% there, 30% there. There was a 12.5% Roman road tax. There was a tax for the privilege of having the Son of God, Augustus, be your ruler. There was a temple tax. There were crooked tax collectors. There were, I mean, so many things that potentially a person could have been taxed up to 80-some percent. Over 80% of, when I was reading these things, I thought, man, I complain when you see like 20% or whatever, you know, it's like, I hate that. But anyway, they're taxing the life out of these people. So people are literally losing land that has been in their families since Joshua, you know, whatever. And because they can't afford to keep paying the high price of the taxes, they end up giving up their land and going somewhere else where they can make a living somewhere. Otherwise, why is Joseph so far away from where he would have had land and property, family, the ties of life? There's no other reason why he would have not been there and had to go somewhere else. People didn't just travel around and be like, hey, I think I want to go live in Galilee, you know? It's like you stayed where you could make a living. And here's a nerdy fact for you. It's said that about 98% were in poverty. 98%! Like, we don't get this. We really don't. We don't understand. Especially living in this country, we do not fully get. We can go to other countries and see things that are crazy, but we don't get it here. We really don't. We don't know what it is to fully go hungry. We don't know what it is to be, I mean, like we miss a meal and we're like, oh my God, I'm going to die. Right? Not me, but. They're going back to their hometown where they would have had family. Are you trying to tell me that there's nobody in their entire lineage, their entire family that could have been in Bethlehem? Nobody had a spot on the floor for them to lay down? Nobody had an extra place? Nobody had nothing? Can I tell you what's really going on? Mary finds out she's pregnant with the Son of God, divinely. She tells her family, I'm pregnant, but I didn't do anything. I did not have any relations with Joseph. This is divine. They would have done a process in Hebrew known as sitting Shiva. Shiva, not Shiva, Shiva. S-H-I-V-A, Shiva. And it is a 7-day mourning process that happens when a person dies that allows you to let go of them completely. You've gone through the process of mourning. When a person does something that a family is disowning them, they go through the same process, and you are now dead to us. This is why there was no room anywhere for them. It wasn't because nobody was willing to take them in. I know it says there's no room in the inn, and that is not that is not exactly how that is, in my opinion, how that should be translated. But there was nowhere for them anywhere because no one would receive them because of the lifestyle. Well, not lifestyle, but the circumstance. Who said that? Thank you. Come preach for me. The circumstance of their life. And so therefore, again, it's easy to go, there's no room in the inn, so they found where they could be. And of course, you all know this was set up by God, right? Like this isn't, we can't look at this like so cruel, so mean. No, so God. Like this is exactly what God needed for them to be. Why? Why? Like why couldn't Jesus just be born in a house? A hospital, they didn't have them. But what if, right? Like midwives, they have midwives. Tell me I'm right. Okay, good. You read the same book. They had the ability to take care of her. They had the ability to take care of Joseph. They made a choice not to because of a choice they figured they made, which wasn't true. But God set it all up. Why? Because he was making an announcement about a king that was going to be born in the earth, that salvation was coming through. Now watch this. A star appears in the sky. And there's these shepherds out in the field. Remember these shepherds out in the field? You guys remember that, like you've read the story, right? There's shepherds tending flocks in the field. Now, angels come down and tell these shepherds that there's a child being born who's king. And they go and they find him in, we just read it, he was wrapped in swaddling. Now, if you're like me, this was my first thought. They just kind of grabbed up whatever they could find to swaddle this baby. Like, you know, whatever blanket, whatever clothes, whatever they found, they wrapped him up in swaddling cloths or clothes or however you say that word. But this is not what's going on. Watch this. These shepherds that are in this field being told that there's a Savior, a Messiah being born into the earth. These shepherds are not some ordinary, everyday shepherds. These are Levitical shepherds tending the flocks of the Passover lambs. These sheep, when they are born, they had the shepherds that tended them, they had to be so careful because every Passover lamb had to be perfect, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without scar, without anything. So when these Passover lambs were born, they would wrap them in swaddling clothes. Often they were born in caves, but it would keep them from cutting themselves on rocks, from hurting themselves in any way, because they needed to be perfect. These guys know a thing or two about Passover and the reason for Passover, the reason for having a Passover lamb. So if you've ever wondered, why shepherds? Like, I used to make things up in my mind, like, oh, it's Jesus is the great shepherd, and they were the ones that were there, and it made sense, and they're near, you know, sheep pens, and so of course there were shepherds, and you know, no, it's so much more intricate than that. It's a setup. It's a setup. God set it all up, and if we see it wrong, if we see it in a way where it's like, there was this census going on. And this census required everybody to go back where they lived. And in that meant they had to go try to find someone. There's people crowded everywhere and there was no place to sleep anywhere. So, no. There's a crazed lunatic who believes he's the Son of God, who wants more money. And the only way he can get more money is to figure out how many people are actually living in this kingdom. So I need to get a count of how many people are in this kingdom and make sure I'm getting the right amount of taxes. Right? I mean, this is not like, I know we're getting ready to do a census here. So, yeah, I know. I was like, this is kind of weird, but we're getting ready to do a census. But I'm reading this, and I feel like I'm reading it for the first time all over again. As I'm pulling at these different things and putting them in the story, and recognizing the star had significance and meaning. It wasn't just a star like that was super duper bright. It was a sign from God saying, this is the one I have put my mark on. Now, oh yeah, I know there's others. Let me show you this. Let me show you this. Let me show you this. And who would have known those signs other than the people that God orchestrated to be exactly where they needed to be at the exact right time, seeing the exact right thing, and being able to proclaim the exact right things. So, you and I now live in whatever year it is today. I know what year it is, I'm just playing. But we live today, and we celebrate this thing we call Christmas. And we buy each other gifts. And we don't know why. It's because tradition. It's because it's what I was taught. It's because Santa Claus. Whatever. Are there any little kids in here? I don't want to destroy any little kids. Look, if y'all celebrate Santa Claus in your home, that's totally your business. I could care less. But I know that I'm looking at my heart needing to be positioned in such a way that when I say I'm celebrating Christmas, it's not about all the fluff and the propaganda and the, you know, I mean, because as much as there was propaganda and crazy stuff going on back then, ours is just different now. Ours is the dollar is God, and, you know, credit cards are the sons of, I don't know, whatever, but it's like, do you know that you can go, I'm kind of off track here, but do you know that you can go to banks and get loans for Christmas presents? Yeah. They have specialized things set up for people to come in and get, they have credit card advertisements. Come get your, you want your kids to have a special Christmas, right? come get thousands from us. Because the enemy has always been about trying to take what God is doing and pervert it and twist it and make it look like something it's not. So God was setting straight and in order the thing that he planned from the very foundation of the world. Do you get this? Listen, this was no accident that these things were going on at this exact time, that God chose to bring Jesus into the earth at that exact time. The enemy was in process of swirling the earth into utter chaos and craziness. And in that chaos and craziness burst forth the one who is light. Golly. Sorry, I just got a revelation. Can I share it with you? Okay, good. Genesis 1, in the beginning was the Word. No, that was John 1, sorry. In Genesis 1, yeah, it was too much scripture stuck up here. Genesis 1, God created order out of chaos. Read how it describes the earth. The earth was formless and void. It literally means it was in utter chaos, like there was no sense being made of what was being formed. There is a Hebrew word that I cannot remember right now. It starts with a T and I can't think of what it is, but there's a Hebrew word that God spoke forth that means this: enough. Here's what he meant. God spoke forth creation, and when it was time for it to stop being formed, he said, enough. So creation was formed in what I mean is the earth. Earth was formed. Otherwise, it would have continued to be. So God had to stop it. But in the midst of that, it was formless and in utter chaos. So God spoke forth light, and that light began to make order and sense out of the darkness and the chaos. The world, when Jesus was brought into the world, it was in utter chaos and craziness. And once again, God came into the earth as light and order and right thinking and right design. And he came forth into the earth and brought order where there was chaos. And what you and I have to do at this point is only receive the order, right? Divine order for our lives brings all the chaos into right order. Now, listen, you got to catch this because this is super important. Right order out of chaos does not mean every circumstance is perfect. It does not mean that everything that was going weird or wonky on you is now set in perfect order. It is about a position of the heart. When our hearts are in right position, we begin to see things that are in chaos the right way. Even if they don't change, we change. And when we change, we become agents of that change. So, Jesus is brought into the earth for you and I to receive order in the midst of chaos today. You catch that? You have everything in the world trying to be God in your life. You have everything in the world trying to supersede what God wants to bring to you, trying to put itself above it and say, see, look at me, look at me, look at me, look, I'll show you wonderful things, I'll create signs, I'll, you know, whatever. These various things that pull at us, that try to bring us into chaos, when God said, I brought you into order. So receiving Jesus now, today, I'm not talking about have you ever been saved. I'm talking about receiving Jesus now, today, to speak forth into the chaos and bring order and right standing, light where there was darkness. You see, no longer does darkness have the final word. No longer does diagnosis have the final word. No longer does whatever you've been through have the final word. Because I have Jesus who was brought into this chaos to bring me into order. Golly. So, very last thought. I'll close my Bible to prove it. What if we saw our lives as coins? Remember I shared with you that the way that things were spread back in these days that we read about, back in the days of Caesar Augustus, the way things were often spread was through coinage. What if we saw our lives as coins? What are our lives telling people? What are our lives speaking about the one who we claim to be part of? The one who we claim to be Lord over our lives. What does the coin of my life say of that? Because you can say a whole lot of things with your mouth, but when people look at your life, they're not looking at what you say. They're looking at what you do, right? And they're looking for how you live your faith, how you, you know, treat people, whatever. What does that say about him? What does the coin of my life look like? And if it doesn't look right, if it doesn't look like it's really honoring to the one who I desire it to be honoring to, maybe it's time to be reminted. Maybe it's time to be melted down and reminted. I don't know. But I do know this, that today the Lord wants us to examine the coins of our lives, what our lives are saying about him, what our lives are speaking forth today, now, about him. And so everybody stand up. I'm going to close this out. It was a little heavy today, I know. I encourage you, oftentimes the story of Luke 2 gets read. A lot of families read it over Christmas, and when you reread it this year, read it with some different things in mind. I think maybe you learned a couple things today. I did. In learning that, reread the story and see what it actually speaks to you from the point of knowing a little bit more of what was going on, what was happening, why these things were happening, and what that should mean to us. So I'm going to pray, and if you want prayer for anything, I just would invite you to come. I'll have the prayer team come down, and we can meet you down here as well. So Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that it's life, that Lord, you desire to place upon each one of us, Lord, the mark of your kingdom. God, that we would carry into a world of chaos the order of a Savior that came to bring light into darkness, order into chaos. Lord, thank you that we have received, Lord, the greatest gift of all. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to do what only he could do, that you revealed it in the time that you needed it to be revealed, and you revealed it to who needed to be revealed to. Lord, we're thankful for you. We're thankful for this season and this time. And we love you. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. If you want prayer for anything, you can come receive prayer.